Welcome to the Outreach Mass. O my God, I come before you with all my restrictions and my pain. I ask you to have mercy on your servant. Be my companion in my sorrows, my hope in my anguish, and my friend in my joy. In this Outreach Mass, grant me the grace to hear your word and worship your Son at Holy Communion. Bless my neighbors. Bless those who provide the Outreach Mass. Bless the Diocese of Lansing and all who, through their prayers and support, make this televised Mass possible. We ask this through Christ our Lord. Amen. For those who are unable to receive Holy Communion today in person, let us pray a spiritual communion prayer and ask for the graces of the most holy and blessed sacrament. My Jesus, I believe that you are present in the most holy sacrament. I love you above all things, and I desire to receive you into my soul. Since I cannot at this moment receive you sacramentally, come at least spiritually into my heart. I embrace you as if you were already there and unite myself wholly to you. Never permit me to be separated from you. Amen.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. And even as we celebrate this feast of the ascension of Jesus into heaven today, this greeting, Christ is risen, he is risen indeed, continues to be the appropriate for Christians as we greet each other during the Easter season. If you haven't done this yet, I encourage you to do it at least once. You've got one more week, because Pentecost is next week, and that's the official end of the Easter season. Our readings today provide an important connection among these three feasts of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead at Easter, still in the Easter season, the ascension of Jesus into heaven, still in the Easter season, and the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost. Next week, that's the end of the Easter season. Let's begin with the gospel. There are four essential truths of our Catholic faith in these last five verses of St. Matthew's gospel that we just heard. Jesus is talking with his 11 disciples for the last time before he ascends into heaven. And it's significant that he is talking with them in Galilee, back to the area where he recruited the 11 disciples. First, Jesus says, "All power in heaven and on earth has been given to me." By this all-encompassing statement of his power and authority, Jesus is reinforcing for the disciples that he is the Son of God. It's a type of echo from the Old Testament of God's promise to send the Messiah, the all-powerful king who would free them from earthly bondage. The 11 disciples certainly knew about the Messiah being promised to God. The second essential truth of our Catholic faith is that Jesus gave the disciples their mission. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. This mission, which we also call the Great Commission, that Jesus gave the 11 disciples, it extends fully to every person who is a disciple of Jesus, and that's you and me, and everybody who's watching on TV or listening on the radio or online. When Jesus sent the Holy Spirit upon the apostles at Pentecost, Jesus established the church as a missionary church. As disciples of Jesus, we are called to evangelize and encourage each other, others to become disciples. St. Francis, there's a quote attributed to St. Francis of Assisi, which is nobody can really document, but it's kind of urban legend. And he supposedly, St. Francis said at some point in his life, "Preach always, and when necessary, use words." So he's saying, by our works, by our life, people will know that we are Christians also. No person who is a follower of Jesus is off the hook from this missionary responsibility. It's not the exclusive purview of bishops, priests, deacons, and consecrated religious to share the good news of Jesus' gospel message that he was sent by the Father. He died for our sins, rose from the dead, and ascended into heaven and opened the way to eternal life with God. The third essential truth in this gospel is that Jesus established the sacrament of baptism when he said, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. That is, in the name of all three persons of the Holy Blessed Trinity of God. And these are the exact words that every bishop, priest, and deacon says in presiding at the sacrament of baptism. As a deacon for 14 years now, I've presided at well over 700 baptisms, primarily of infants and young children. And every time that I pray these words of baptism, I have a deep sense of the power of God working through my words, the word of God that Jesus gave us in the person being baptized, to forgive original sin on their soul and any other sins that they've committed, if they've reached the age of reason. The fourth essential truth of our faith is in Jesus saying to the disciples, I am with you always until the end of the age. These words are a reprise of the words of the prophet Isaiah that are included in chapter 1 of Matthew's gospel when he writes, Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall name him Emmanuel, which means God is with us. That last verse and this verse, I am with you always until the end of the age, and God is with us. They come together, the beginning and the end, the Alpha and the Omega. It's also important to understand the full meaning of the first two words in this last statement of Jesus. Just two words, I am. In the Old Testament, God revealed himself to Moses in the burning bush, saying, Tell the Israelites, I am sent me to you. And keep this in mind as we go on to the first reading now from the Acts of the Apostles. St. Luke is the author of the book of Acts of the Apostles. In the first 11 verses of chapter 1 of Acts, which we heard today, this is Luke's account of Jesus ascending into heaven under his own power 40 days after Easter, when he rose from the dead. Luke writes that between the resurrection of Jesus and his ascension into heaven, Jesus appeared alive and in the flesh to his disciples, giving them many proofs that he indeed had risen from the dead. In one of St. Paul's letters, Paul also mentions that Jesus appeared to 500 people. So this is not just the 11 disciples and the women that he encountered after his resurrection, but many more people. This was very important to the disciples, as at this time, they still did not have a full understanding of everything that Jesus had taught them. So Jesus reinforcing that, yes, he had risen from the dead, where they could see him, was super important. And here's where the Holy Spirit comes in. In this reading from Acts, in just these 11 verses, Luke mentions the Holy Spirit three times. This is an important connection for us with today's gospel. First, Luke tells us that Jesus has given instructions to the disciples through the Holy Spirit. In last week's gospel from John chapter 14, Jesus promises to send the Advocate to be with you always, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot accept because it neither sees nor knows him. Many times as Jesus talks with his disciples during the Last Supper discourses, starting with John 14 and going on for about three or four chapters, he repeats this promise of sending the Advocate, the Spirit of truth, to be with them after he has gone to the Father in heaven. An advocate is a person who provides support for the well-being of an individual. Advocate is someone who advocates in support of your position, for example, in legal matters, as in the role of an attorney, or a person who advocates for you, perhaps in matters of health, as in the role of a patient care advocate. So this advocate, remember that role of the Holy Spirit. Second, Jesus tells the disciples, in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So what's he talking about? Remember that John the Baptist had baptized Jesus with water in the Jordan River. Jesus includes the Holy Spirit in the words of baptism that we hear in Matthew's gospel today, that when a person is baptized in the sacrament of baptism, using the words of Jesus in today's gospel, that person becomes a son or a daughter of God the Father, a sister or brother of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, and a temple of or a dwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. So in this way, in these ways of becoming son or daughter of God, daughter or sister or brother of Jesus, and a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, a baptized person shares and participates in the very divine life of God. We don't think about that enough. Most of us don't remember our baptism, but we should recall those promises and that sacrament that our godparents, you know, mentioned, stood in for us in declaring faith in the church and in Jesus. With Jesus saying, you'll be baptized with the Holy Spirit, he's pointing toward Pentecost, the feast we celebrate next week, where his promise of sending the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, is fulfilled. Jesus delivers. He always delivers on his promises. Third, Jesus tells his disciples, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem. We will hear more about this coming of the Holy Spirit next Sunday on the Feast of Pentecost. I don't want to spoil that homily next week. Circling back to today's gospel, Jesus' great commission to make disciples of all the nations or all peoples is directed toward every one of us who is striving to follow Jesus as a disciple. And God willing, that's everybody here and everybody who's watching on TV or listening on the radio. This can seem like an impossible mission to carry out on any day of our lives, especially in the culture in which we live and society in which we live today. I'm challenged with this mission in sharing the truth of the gospel every single day in my ministry with Catholic Charities agencies in the diocese, as well as in sharing the love of Jesus at home with my wife and family and in the everyday tasks and responsibilities in my life. On my computer at work, I have a screensaver message with three words, "Come, Holy Spirit." Some of you have probably heard me say that before, but this is so important to me. This is a constant reminder throughout the day to ask the Holy Spirit to guide me and be with me, and for me to seek the wisdom of the Holy Spirit in the decisions I make at work and in all aspects of my life, in everything that I say. Before I got up here to read the gospel and to deliver this homily, I said quietly several times to myself, I prayed, "Come, Holy Spirit." The life of the Holy Spirit dwelling in each person provides the strength in the words we need to carry out Jesus' mission along with the living everyday life. And it's the graces we receive in the sacrament of confirmation further strengthen the life of the Holy Spirit in every one of us. When Jesus ascended into heaven, this action opened the way for Jesus to complete and deliver on his promise of sending the Advocate, the Holy Spirit, at Pentecost. The Holy Spirit dwelling in his first disciples and in each one of us who are baptized is the source of God's grace and strength to do two things. First, we receive the graces needed to carry out Jesus' great commission to make disciples of all the nations and all peoples. Second, we receive the graces needed to follow Jesus as a disciple so that at our bodily death, we can ascend to eternal life with the Blessed Trinity in heaven. As you reflect on today's scripture readings and anticipate celebrating the Feast of Pentecost next week, remember that Jesus ascending into heaven opened the path for the Holy Spirit to dwell in the soul of every baptized person, giving us the source of God's grace to sanctify us, to make us holy, to become saints, so that we can live in heaven with the Lord. And the strongest and best prayer that I know of to do this is, Come, Holy Spirit.